please take a seat. Would you turn back with me to Mark 10? We had it read earlier on for us. Thanks, Ruth, for doing that. Mark 10 is on page 1014, if you closed your Bibles. Let me pray for us as we look at it together. Heavenly Father, we come to now to consider Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to see him, to grasp him, to be moved to love him. Father, we ask that we would see him as he truly is, and that you would move our hearts to follow him as he calls us to. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing more delightful, isn't it, than that picture in Mark 10 of Jesus taking a child in his arms and giving them his blessing. That's a picture that is precious to our children's leaders working away with our children over in the hall right now. It's precious to those of us who are parents and grandparents. It's precious to us as a whole church family here at St Andrews. It's a picture that tunes in with us. Why? Because we love our kids most of the time. We know how important they are. We know how important it is the way that we treat our children to us as a society. It says a lot about our society, the way that we treat our children. So for Jesus to say that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these is a beautiful reminder that a child can follow Jesus Christ. And we know that it's more than that too, for children had very little honor in Jesus' day. Those were the days of child exposure where unwanted children were left out to the elements. And in the setting of that day, what Jesus did was to say that no matter how insignificant you are, no matter how disqualified you are, no matter how helpless you are, the blessing of God is for you. And that's not just a message for children. To say, let the little children come to me, is to say, don't get in the way of people coming to Jesus because they don't look very impressive or fit with what your idea of being a Christian might look like. And that's not just a message for children, is it? It's about the marginalized, it's about the powerless. It says being part of God's people doesn't have barriers like that. There's a welcome for you. And the church needs to be very wary of putting up barriers where God doesn't. It's a glorious message. Let the little children come to me. And if you're here and wondering whether following Jesus is something for you, and if you think perhaps that you feel disqualified because of who you are or what you've done, you need to hear this morning that the blessing of God is for you. But having said that, care is needed. There's a message that gets preached, I'm afraid, in many churches that says that's all you need to hear. Jesus welcomes all. We might say the good news of Jesus is the good news of inclusion, with no barriers, no exceptions, no conditions. You'll increasingly hear churches describe themselves as inclusive church, and that is what they mean. And there's truth there, glorious truth there, but it is a half-truth. And as we know, if you collect half-truths together, you never get to the whole truth. You get a complete untruth. So verse 14 does say, let the little children come to me. And then it is followed by verse 15. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The message of inclusion is followed immediately by a message of exclusion. To follow King Jesus is to say we are helpless, that we can't overcome evil on our own, that we need to have humility, that we are not the first, that we are the last and the least. It's to say that we have hard hearts, that we are disqualified, and that we need God's mercy. And so Jesus uses the picture of the little child to say that unless we realize those things, we will never know Jesus' blessing. We will never enjoy Jesus' embrace. We will never enter Jesus' kingdom. We will be excluded. And with that, we turn to one of the best known encounters in Jesus' life. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And ultimately, it's a story of a man who comes to Jesus, but he goes away sad. Now, that's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's the greatest joy when we see people showing an interest in Jesus, coming towards him. And we want everyone to know the blessing that following Jesus brings. And it is a hard thing to think that you can come to Jesus and go away sadder than when you started. We would hate that to be the experience of anyone who comes into this church building. Anyone who comes seeking the Lord Jesus, we would hate to think that that would be their experience. And so Jesus reminds his disciples twice in this passage, verse 23 and verse 24, that it can be a hard thing to become a Christian. That is, to pick up your cross and to follow him. And so if it is a hard thing to become a Christian, then how can we ensure that we receive the blessing that Jesus longs to bring? Well, we need to learn three lessons. We need to learn from this passage that pride sees the surface things, that love says the hard things, and that grace outweighs the costly things. Let's look at those three in turn. Firstly, we'll see that pride sees the surface things. Verse 27, as Jesus started on his way, that is the way to the cross, he's heading towards Jerusalem and to all that would await him there. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what you notice is that as this man arrives, the appearance is pretty good. He runs to Jesus. It's a good thing. He kneels before Jesus and he asks a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? All the talk that comes out of his mouth is wanting to be respectful of Jesus. Good teacher, he says. And yet even in that moment, as he gives that introduction to Jesus, or he uses those words to introduce himself to Jesus, in that moment, there might be the first sign that not all is right. Because in the Jewish world of that day, people were very careful with the word good. It was a word that was solely associated with God. And so they didn't throw the word good around. And there's a sense that he's out to make something of a good impression. And if there's a bit of exaggeration or flattery thrown in, well, then it's all part of building an image of saying the right things. And he did have an image to protect. As we find out from the other Gospels, the Gospel accounts, he is what we now know as the rich young ruler. That pretty much ticks all the boxes, doesn't it? He's wealth, health, power. He's in many ways a very impressive young man who has got his life together and things are going well for him. And to add to his material wealth, we can also add some moral wealth. He's an upright man, a good citizen. And he would have had good reason to think that the two things were connected, his material wealth and his moral wealth. Because in Old Testament Judaism, there is a link between those two things. In Psalm 128, it says this, "Blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." And for this young man who would have known that psalm, he would have had reason to turn around and say, God must be pleased with me because my life is good. And aren't we quick to make that same judgment? If life is going right, I must be doing something right. That's what goes through our heads. The kids are in one piece. That's successful parenting as far as I'm concerned. I'm fairly financially secure. Things must be going okay with God, we say. Alternatively, we do it the other way. My life is a mess. I've made some dreadful mistakes. No wonder God is not blessing me. In either case, it's very tempting to put on a show. If we get into that mindset, we will worry about how we appear to others. We can try to convince everyone and even ourselves that the Lord is blessing me because my life looks good. And so we polish up our life to make it look that little bit better. And friends, that only comes from pride, a pride that is unwilling to look beneath the surface, to the heart. And that reality becomes evident in this man's life when Jesus quotes the commandments. Now, did you notice that when Jesus quoted the commandments, he only quoted the last six? Those six are the ones that have to do with how we relate to other people. Actually, they're the ones that at first glance, it feels quite obvious if you don't keep them. And we've all met people who will tell you they've kept the Ten Commandments. Someone will say, oh yeah, I seek to follow the Christian way. I follow the Ten Commandments. I don't murder. I don't sleep around. I look after my mum and dad. But back in Mark 7, chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has already taught about those who say they keep the law. And he quoted the prophet Isaiah at that point, and he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so the commandments that Jesus doesn't quote here are the ones that could never be surface issues. You shall have no other gods but me. Don't worship anything else but me. They're all about what's going on in the human heart. And when we go down the list of commandments, you aren't supposed to be looking for the ways in which you make the grade. That's not what they were designed to do. You're not supposed to be looking at your outward achievement. You're supposed to be looking at what your heart is wanting and finding, not that we are moved to pride, but that we're moved to penitence. That's what the commands were always intended to do. But this man doesn't see that. And so Jesus points it out to him. And so as we see the man whose pride only saw the surface things, we then move to the king whose love said the hard things. And that's the Lord Jesus. If we were to meet someone like this young man, if someone like this young man walked into church, successful, wealthy, youthful, and he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is an excellent question. I think our inclination would be to make our answer to that person as attractive and as easy as we could possibly manage. It's not the sort of question we get asked very often, if at all. If someone asked us that this morning, we would be somewhat surprised, I guess. Certainly thankful and quite excited. Wouldn't it be great if people were asking that question as they walked into church? And it'd be very tempting to say anything as long as you don't annoy them or put them off. But Jesus gives an answer that does both of those things. He gives an answer that goes deeper than the surface. He doesn't say, get yourself to church, watch your language, and try not to murder anybody. Instead, he loved them. He looked at him and loved him. He wanted this man to know the way to salvation. He wanted this man to get the eternal life that he was longing for. He loved him. And so he helps this young man to see that to know the blessing of the kingdom, you have to deal with what has a grip on your heart. Go sell everything you have, he says, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And you might be thinking, here's the church always talking about money. But it was actually quite rare for Jesus to talk in those terms. But Jesus was doing so in order to expose that the young man had a king already. And this young man's king was money. Until he let go of that king, he wouldn't come to King Jesus. More than that, you could even go as far to say, as he didn't possess his possessions, they possessed him. He belonged to his wealth. For that's what it means to live in a kingdom, isn't it? This young man was gripped by his money. His wealth had a hold on him. And now that might be true for some here today. Money can have an incredible hold on us. There are some who will sit loose to it, who, whether you've been given a little or lot, some people are fairly relaxed about it. They're happy to share it, give it, doesn't become a disaster if they lose it. But for many of us, money is something that seeks to grip us, and we grip onto it. But it might not be that for you. It might be something else. It might be something that's only known to you, something that is a secret thing that belongs to you. And you won't give it up because it is precious to you. It might be a desire to control. That is something we hold on to with a fierce tenacity. If it looks like you might lose it, we will always meet those who will become desperate or angry when they lose control. It might be a great passion that you have, that you pour your time and energy and creativity into it. But if you lost it, you would become resentful. One of the women I sit next to at the football says quite plainly, she said it a couple of weeks to me, "I don't need to go to church because my God is football." I don't know exactly what she meant by that, and she's a lovely lady. But let's be clear, if there is anything at all that comes before Jesus Christ, then that is your King and your Saviour, and you belong to it. It has a hold on you. So Jesus put his finger on the issue, and he says, you cannot be in the kingdom whilst you have another king. It's a famous picture, isn't it? Would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Please put aside any idea of needle gates that you might have heard at Sunday school or whatever it might be, where you have to take all the things off the camel in order to push the camel through this small gate. It's not talking about that. The point is if you have another king, it's just not possible to come into Jesus' kingdom. It's not saying it's hard. It's saying you can't do it. And normally we talk about those things that open doors for us. Well, here, money is that which has closed the door to this young man. It is his king, and it closes the door to Jesus' kingdom. And so the man hears this, and he goes away from Jesus sad. He goes back to his king, but he goes away in tears. Now, in a moment, we will look at the grace that God offers, the welcome that he holds out. But before we do that, just stop to see for a moment that Jesus doesn't charge after this man as he goes off crying. He doesn't run after him saying, "Oh, look, I'm so sorry I put it so bluntly. Let me try again." He was loving enough to say, you have to release your grip on that which grips you. But even as we say that, we see the problem, don't we? And so did the disciples. If I am gripping onto something that is in turn gripping me, who then can be saved? And there we see the grace that outweighs the costly things. Verse 27 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And we're reminded of those words spoken when God first promised his blessing to his people through Abraham. In Genesis 18, when Abraham's wife Sarah was told about the fact that God had promised to provide a child for Abraham and Sarah and that she was going to be pregnant in her old age, she laughed. And the Lord says to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? It is hard. It is impossible to enter the kingdom of God when we are living for a king other than Jesus. But nothing is impossible for God. He is able to do that miracle in your life and in mine. He is able to loosen the grip of that which grips you if you come to him and ask him to do that. Friends, it is not an easy thing to come into the kingdom. You have to loosen the grip on those things that you hold most tightly. But it is possible. And then Peter speaks for all of us, I think, in verse 28, when he says, "We have left everything to follow you." And he sort of says, "Don't my sacrifices count for something?" It's such a natural statement, isn't it? We want the hard things that we do to count before the Lord Jesus. Perhaps there are people here who know that in order to come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, it will mean a change in their careers, it will affect their employment. We were hearing from Joe last Sunday evening that as he's started out on the early years of his career in finance, he had to make difficult decisions to step back from the path, some of the bits of the path that he was on, because so that those bits of his career didn't end up controlling his life. That's costly. Those of us on the Maureen prayer group, that's the group praying for this part of West Africa that we can't use the country's name in public, got an update this week. Claire mentioned it in the prayers. An update from our mission partner, Paul. And he was saying that one of the Christians there in West Africa lost his job when he was arrested for his faith. And he's been praying that he would get another job. You would, wouldn't you? And recently he received a call from a family member who is a general in the army, promising him that he will make him the head of the Islamic Council in the town if he denies his faith. It's costly. It's hard living with Jesus as king. Now, do you see what Jesus says to those who are concerned that it is hard and wondering whether or not the hard things they do will count for anything? Look at the glorious response that Jesus gives. He says in verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel." The first thing he does is he recognizes the cost. Jesus acknowledges that these things have been done for him. Your sacrifices, whatever they may be, are recognized by the King of Kings. They've not gone unnoticed. They've not gone unappreciated. Jesus has seen them. And then he says he blesses generously, lavishly, in a way that far outweighs the cost. It's not just in the age to come. In the age to come, there is eternal life, which nothing can compare to. But that life that doesn't start when we die, eternal life doesn't start when we die. The blessing for living with Jesus as king begins now. And so in verse 30, he says, "Nobody who's given up these things will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields." Do you remember that verse from Psalm 128? This is the fulfillment of that right here. It is not a gospel of prosperity, as we might think of it. It's not private jets and mansions that you're going to get. It's a family, a new family. It's mothers and sisters and brothers. It's the church. One of our friends who fled to this country from Iran, who left their homeland because they were following Jesus and was persecuted, as Jesus said that they would be, for it, said to me recently, "Wherever I am, my heart is with Leyland and St. Andrews because I love it like my homeland." Now, that's a powerful statement, because that's someone who has given up mothers and sisters and brothers and come to this country, to the church here, and discovered that God has blessed richly. We are not richly blessed through the Lord's people. And then here's the last thing to see. And we receive it all through the Father's grace. Did you notice those two lists? Listen again to them. I've read them a few times. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times. There you go. There's the first list. As much in the present age, here we go again, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's the difference between the two lists? Did you notice it? Did you spot it? What's in the first list that isn't in the second list? Fathers. Now, we just don't have many fathers in the faith. We, of course, in the church, there are many who show fatherly care to us. But surely Jesus is pointing out that whatever we give up, we receive one Father. One Father. Who from whose hand all our blessing comes. There's no one like him. He is unique. He is the one who brings us into the kingdom of his Son and gives us an inheritance. He is the only one who can release our grip on those things that we cling to and enable us to open our hand and receive from him. He does that, and he's the only one who can. Look, it was a good question when that young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But there was a fundamental mistake in that question. Because you can't do anything to receive an inheritance. The sort of inheritance that he is speaking of, the inheritance of God's blessing, can only come when it is passed down from a father. And that is what we receive from God in his grace. At the end of this story, one man went away from Jesus. He went away sad because he was holding tightly to another king. And you can't have both Jesus' kingdom and any other kingdom. But then in verse 32, we are told again that Jesus went on his way to the cross and there were those with him on that way. One man went away from Jesus, but others went with him. Some were astonished. Some of those that went in him were astonished. They were puzzled at what Jesus had said, that he can be the only king in the kingdom, that nothing else can challenge him. That was puzzling them. And some, did you notice, were fearful, no doubt wondering what the cost would be for them. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're looking at this and thinking, this is hard. Becoming a Christian is hard. Wondering what the cost would look like. But the most important thing was that they were with Jesus. And to come to him on the way of the cross is the only way that we will know the blessing that the Father longs to give to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is from your hand that all blessing comes. That you can loosen our grip on that which grips us. That you can do that miracle, the thing that we cannot do. And so we pray this morning that you would enable us to cast aside our pride, to look at our hearts, and to turn to Jesus, to turn to our King, and to seek to follow him, not because of our own strength, but because we know that blessing comes from your hand. Help us to do the hard thing, we pray. Help us to live for Jesus this day and know the blessing that you bring to us in him. Amen.